chapter 11, verses 37 through 44. If you'd like to follow along with the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 870. Okay, again, it's Luke chapter 11, 37 through 44. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it."
Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for who you are. And it is our prayer, Lord, that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that the truth would be made known, and that you would be glorified by us receiving the truth, and that by your Spirit you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to not only understand but apply those truths to our lives today. Would you help us in that task? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to jump right in. If you're not there, turn with me to Luke 11, to the passage that we've just heard. And the passage begins right out with a proposal that Jesus accepts. It's really point one. We're going to jump right in. Verse 1 says that Jesus was speaking, and as Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee came up to him and invited Jesus to come over for lunch. And now you'd like to think that it was a nice gesture on the Pharisee's part, but it's likely the case because of other confrontations we have recorded between Jesus and the Pharisees that they're either looking for an opportunity to trip Jesus up because he doesn't fit their religious establishment mold, or they're looking to associate themselves with Jesus because of his current popularity. In any case, they recline around the table and they notice, and it actually says that they were astonished that Jesus didn't wash his hands. And it doesn't really give us the setting as to what exactly happened as they were reclining. Maybe they're around the table and Jesus, you know, dips his hand into the salad bowl and puts it on his plate, or he starts grabbing bread off the plate and puts it onto his plate. We don't really know. But in any case, the Pharisees were freaking out inside, and in the process, condemning Jesus. Now, we need to put this into a little perspective here, because we're not talking about a friendly reminder to use Purell before you eat lunch. This was not a hygiene issue for the Pharisees. This was a Jesus breaking their ceremonial law problem in their minds. You say, well, really, was it that big of a deal to these people? I mean, are we making more of it than what we need to? No, not really. And so to help you understand that, let me quote for you from the Mishnah, which is the Pharisaical rule book. And here's what it says about washing your hands. "The hands are susceptible to uncleanness, and they are rendered clean by the pouring over them of water up to the wrist. Thus, if a man has poured the first water up to the wrist and the second water beyond the wrist, and the water flowed back to the hand becomes clean. And if he poured both the first water and the second water beyond the wrist and the water flowed back to the hand remains unclean. If he poured the first water over the one hand alone and then bethought himself and poured the second water over the one hand, his one hand alone is clean. If he had poured the water over the one hand and rubbed it on the other, it becomes unclean. But if he rubbed it on his head or on the wall to dry it, it remains clean." Okay, did you get that? Everybody knows how to wash your hands now before you go home and eat your lunch. But it just gives you a little perspective of how big of a deal hand washing was to the Pharisees. That's only one example of many things. Now, was there anything wrong with Jesus washing his hands? Not at all. Was Jesus not into washing his hands and proper hygiene? Not at all. I think Jesus would have normally washed his hands, but in this case, he purposely didn't wash his hands because he was going to use it as an opportunity to expose their blindness, which Jesus referred to in the last passage. Their blindness was in regard to depending on their external religious system, which was an empty system full of hypocrisy. And so by Jesus not washing his hands, he was, secondly, exposing these problems and really pointing out the ridiculous nature of these man-made rules. Now, let me just stop there and say this. Jesus is more interested in you eternally versus what you do externally. Because what you do externally may very well be in contradiction to what you are and who you are internally. You say, well, doesn't Jesus care about what I do? Of course he cares about what you do. But how you live is truly defined by the condition of your heart and whether or not you are right with God. That's what Jesus is getting to right here. And I think the temptation remains for us today to play the same little religious games and do the formal acts and follow our religious duties and rules to somehow make us think that we're pleasing God or somehow satisfying God by doing these so-called requirements. I think what we need to understand is that following religion is very different than following Jesus. An external moral life is very different than a transformed heart. A life of performance is very different than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to see this morning through the interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees and then the strong words he uses against the Pharisees is what religious people look like and how it is completely lacking in substance and how it falls short of true spirituality. And that is why Jesus says to them in verse 39, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" In other words, how dumb is it that we shine up a beautiful teacup on the outside, but when you look in the inside, it's full of stains and maggots and a bunch of crud? I mean, who's going to drink out of that thing? How dumb is it to have this sparkly, nice-looking car on the outside, but in the inside, it's putrefying with half-eaten Big Macs that are turning green, with there's garbage in the back of the vehicle that hasn't been emptied yet, and there's candy all over the seats? I mean, it's disgusting. Who would want to go on that? Some of you are laughing because your cars resemble something like that. All right, well, let's not go there. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, you guys might look good on the outside, but your hearts are full of sin and corruption on the inside. And because of that, we have a huge problem. And yet they didn't see it. They were blind, as one author says, they were blind to their own blindness. Here's what religious people do. I've listed four things from the passage that I want you to see. First of all, religious people make up extra biblical rules. Scripture does not command that you must wash your hands before dinner. Did you know that? Is it a good thing to do? Sure, it's a good thing to do. It's actually kind of a wise thing to do. But if for whatever reason you don't, even though you may gross out a few people in the process, you haven't violated Scripture and sinned. The point being that the Bible for these religious people that Jesus is dealing with isn't good enough for them. Listen, if you come to Rothbury Community Church, and maybe you're new to Rothbury Community Church, I don't know, we believe what the Bible says. We believe that the Bible is sufficient for all that we need to know and all that we need to know as to how to live. It doesn't need to be added to. Well, why do you encourage people to read books? We encourage people to read books that exemplify what the Scriptures say. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. See, the Pharisees were famous for adding all sorts of rules and regulations that were never contained within the Word of God, but what they were doing is that they were elevating the importance of their rules to the Word of God. In other words, our stuff is just as important as this stuff. That's what they were saying. Now, if they were convicted to do something in a certain way, but did not try to make everybody else do it, no problem. Wouldn't have been an issue. But that wasn't the case here. See, there's a huge difference between personal preference or personal conviction and a biblical command. And I think it's important that we make a distinction because too often we put them into the same category, just like the Pharisees, only to elevate what we think is best versus what Scripture actually says. Okay, so let me give you a couple examples of that, which will likely get me into trouble this morning, because some of you have some very strong views in some of these areas. And that's okay. I'm willing to take that risk in order to try to teach what the Scriptures are teaching here this morning. So let's start out with a pretty light one. Some people feel that their children shouldn't trick-or-treat on Halloween because they say it's the devil's day. Okay, I understand the arguments. And I would say, if that's your conviction, you should hold to your conviction. But I would also say that you need to be careful not to judge others that might participate in trick-or-treating on Halloween. Why? Because it's not in the Scriptures. Okay, how about educating your children? All right, here's where we get really passionate about our opinions. Some fall on the homeschool side, some fall on the public school side, some fall on the private school side, and I say, guess what? It's good to be passionate about what you feel is best for your kids. But at the same time, I will also say you cannot raise the issue to the level of what Scripture says and declare war over it and say that everybody has to do it the way I do it. Why? Because Scripture doesn't say. You simply can't add to what the Scriptures say. Listen, I've been involved in all three of those things: public school, private school, homeschool. Why? Because the Scriptures don't mandate which way you're supposed to do it. What Scripture does mandate is say that parents, you are the key ones responsible for the education of your children. Now, how you choose to do that has to be your own personal conviction. That's what the Bible says. Anything more than that is an extra-biblical rule. Some of you might be vegetarians. I don't know too many of you, but there may be some of you. And you may have very good reasons for it, and you could probably argue yourself silly with it, which is fine, and I have no problem with that. But you can't say that everybody shouldn't eat meat. And we could go on and on with example after example about this kind of stuff. The issue is there anything wrong with having a conviction or doing something a certain way? Absolutely not. There is no violation of Scripture to trick-or-treat or not trick-or-treat, or to homeschool or public school, or to eat meat or not eat meat. There is a problem, however, to suggest that everybody else must have the same convictions I have in regard to those or all sorts of different areas that we can come up with. Let me give you one other example. I met a teenage girl in my early years of youth ministry who attended Shelby High School, and there was different times I would go to that school just for lunch, and I would interact with the students. And there was a number of times that I had the opportunity to talk to this individual about spiritual things. And I'll never forget the one lunch that I came there to school, and she told me that she went to church that particular Sunday with a friend. But she went on to tell me that there was someone in the church, an adult came up to her in the church after the service, and in the context in which she was telling me, it was probably a church leader. And he came up to her and says, "Listen, young lady, if you want to come back to this church next Sunday, you'll have to either wear a skirt or a dress." Okay, she was wearing jeans. If I could just kind of have a picture of her on the screen right now just to show you what she looked like in the process of telling me that, it would tell you volumes in that she really wanted nothing to do with church anymore here on out. Problem? Yeah, major problem, and that is the church putting so much emphasis on their external rules that are not biblical that they neglected caring for a teenager who needed Jesus. Now, with all of that said, let me also add to that in saying that there are certain things that are not open to preferences or personal convictions. When Scripture says that we're supposed to flee sexual immorality, there's really not a whole lot of wiggle room there. Okay, it's not a matter of, well, I don't know if I'm really convicted to do that. You don't need to be convicted to do that. That's what the Scriptures are downright clear on that. When Scripture says don't gossip, there's really no more discussion. And when you get past the commands, then what you must do is you must take the principles of Scripture and you must apply them to the situation at hand as to discerning what it is God wants you to do. And you must pray for wisdom in regard to how you should apply those principles. And then that becomes a personal conviction for you. See the difference between those two things? I think the main thing to remember is that we can't improve on the Word of God, and if we attempt to do so, we actually, in the process, undermine the Word of God. Okay, that's enough of point one. Second thing that religious people do is primarily focus on the outward, and I would probably even change the word primary and say exclusively focus on the outward. Verse 42. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You know, one thing we have to do, or just to be careful of here, is not interpreting this to mean that Jesus was opposed to certain religious duties, such as tithing. Okay, when you get to the New Testament, just going to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talking about the principles of tithing, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so God's not against tithing at all. What Jesus is saying here is that you guys are majoring on the minors. You're way too focused on this outward stuff, and you're neglecting the inward stuff. You make a big deal about tithing to the T, even beyond what's required, to the point that you're tithing out of your spice rack, for crying out loud, but you don't give a rip about the needy people around you. Now give as much attention to your inward attitude toward other people as you do on your outward performance of tithing. That's what Jesus is saying. See, the Pharisees didn't like to hang around with the Gentiles or really even the common person or those that didn't fit the religious mold, because they thought they were too good for them, and in the process, they became critical of anyone who didn't fit their exclusive camp. Now, just in studying this particular point this week, here's the question, and it may be different for you than it was for me, but here's the question that came to my own mind. And so let me just give it to you. I wonder sometimes if the evangelical church cares more about maintaining a moral culture that fits our Christian standards than they do about seeing needy and distraught people being transformed by the power of Christ. I think it's too often that we're more critical of our culture than we are caring for our culture. Why? Because I think we have a tendency, and I'm talking about humanity in general, including us, even as believers, that we have a tendency to judge the outward and how people don't meet our standards, and in the process maybe lack the compassion that we need to see the inward condition of the hearts of people. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it made some sense to me this week. Listen to what God said through the prophet Amos, just in regard to the imbalance of outward performance versus the inward realities of the heart. Amos 5, 21 through 24. It says, I hate and despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, you guys are really good at play acting. But that's as far as it goes. You're just play acting. You're singing the right songs. You're doing the right stuff. But in the meantime, your hearts are so far from me. Have you fooled yourself? That's why Jesus says to the Pharisees, you fools, what are you guys thinking? John 3, 17 and 18 says, but if anyone, or 1 John 3, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Letter C. Religious people want personal recognition. Religious people want personal recognition. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. See, they love the best seats. Hey, we got the box seats, right? So everybody in the stadium looks up at the box seats going, ooh, those must be really important people because they got the box seats. See, that's what the Pharisees like. They like to be in those front seats in the synagogues, which are kind of in a semicircle. And if you're in those front seats in the middle, everybody else sees you, and you must be the important people. Oh, they like that. They like to be greeted as the holy leaders. They love the idea that most people in Israel thought they were the most righteous people of all. You see, they cared more about their reputation with others than they did about their character before God. Ever done that? Ever felt that way? They were more interested in being honored than being honorable. Again, I think this is a temptation for all of us, especially to those that are in leadership positions, because it's easy to soak up personal recognition than to desire a greater recognition for Jesus Christ. So easy and tempting sometimes to, to glory in our own accomplishments and performances than to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people want personal recognition. Then lastly, religious people are spiritually dead. Jesus goes on in verse 44 to say, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, it made you ceremonially unclean to walk on top of someone's grave. Okay, so in order to avoid that, they would often wash the grave markings so that you could see them, thus you could avoid walking on the graves. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees are neglecting keeping their hearts clean, and in the process, the people who are trusting them as their religious leaders and following their example are now being misled, and the defilement and the hypocrisy is contagiously spreading and harming the people at large. They're being deceived. They're not being liberated. They're being enslaved. They're actually being led to eternal death. You see, the point is that even though the Pharisees were incredibly religious people, they were spiritually dead people. See, you can go to church. You can have flawless attendance. You can tithe. You can memorize scripture. You can be this moral person on the outside and fake most of us out, and yet you can still be internally separated from God. Wow, it's pretty serious. That's why Jesus says, whoa, guys. Trying to get their attention. And yet I think much of our culture needs their attention to be gravitated to the words of Jesus here as well. You see, the person who is spiritually alive is the person who has put his faith in Jesus Christ, has been forgiven of his sins, and has the indwelt Holy Spirit of God living in him. That's a spiritually alive person. The Pharisees didn't have that. That is true spirituality. That is true transformation. That is true liberation. The Pharisees didn't have that. Jesus has a lot more to say about this, but we're going to save that for part two of next week. But I have to say, I can't imagine the Pharisee who invited Jesus over for lunch anticipated the conversation that Jesus was about to have with him and his buddies. What did I do in inviting Jesus over for lunch today? That was a really stupid thing to do. I got to imagine he really questioned himself. But I did have to wonder, if Jesus was to come over for lunch at our place today, what would he say about you and I? Well, I'm not like the Pharisees. Can I just say I have a feeling that there would be some Pharisaical tendencies in all of us? You say, well, Pastor, how in the world could you say that? Well, I can say that because I know firsthand how tempting it is to depend on my religious acts than to depend on Jesus. I can say that because I know how easy it is to live by my own rules and judge those who don't do the same. I can say that because I know how easy it is to get the externals down and in the process neglect the internal realities that I need to pay more attention to. And I can say that because I know how tempting it is to enjoy personal recognition and in the process lose sight of being humbly obedient and making much of my Savior. As much as we all hate to admit it, we all have some Pharisaical tendencies in us. And so this message isn't just some message out there, you know, just for the people that don't attend Rothbury Community Church and don't see life the way we do. It's probably more applicable to us than what we think, and maybe even what we anticipated this morning. The bottom line is that religion in itself is empty and doesn't change people. Jesus changes people. Only Jesus in his grace can cleanse our hearts and give us new life. Only Jesus can do that. And yet I think too often we fooled ourselves into thinking that our external religious, whatever we do, whatever we have on our list, is the stuff that pleases God and makes us right before God. And Jesus is saying, man, you got it all wrong. Now we're going to take communion here in just a few minutes. And what we're learning in this passage is so relevant in coming to the Lord's table. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that we're to examine ourselves. In other words, we're to make sure that we're not pretending to be something we really aren't. We're to make sure that the inside of the cup is cleaned up. And if the inside of the cup is to be cleaned up, it begins with trusting Jesus and Him alone for our salvation and not depending on any kind of acts or works or performances that we think we have to do in order to achieve salvation. And then as believers, we continue to confess our sins before God. We continue to humble ourselves before God, and we continue to walk in fellowship with God by doing those other things, confessing our sin before Him and making things right with Him and with other people. That's what gets the cup clean and keeps it clean. But you got to keep cleaning, right? That's why Jesus says, hey, keep taking inventory. Keep taking inventory. And the great purpose of taking communion together is to recognize our need to do that and recognize where the cleaning comes from. It comes from Christ and Him alone and His work on the cross. And so I guess my challenge to you this morning is to make sure that there's no hypocrisy in your life. And to make sure that you don't say that you love God and yet on the other hand you hate your brother. Don't come to the Lord's table and just go through the motions of participating because it's the religious thing to do. Because to do it in that light is to make it completely meaningless. Don't attempt external reform. Open your heart to His grace and trust Him. And so, as we prepare for communion, let's take a few moments to just quietly inspect our life in light of the words that Jesus has just given us today in Luke 11. Let's bow together. And men, if you'd come forward as we prepare for communion as well.
Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our own Pharisaical tendencies. Even though we may not want to admit the reality of them, Lord, I think we all face the temptation of doing the things that you addressed. And would you, Lord, by your Spirit, just reveal specifically what those things are? Would you help us to see maybe where we've put too much emphasis on the external and not enough emphasis on the internal? Your word tells us to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. Lord, it's the heart you want to conform and transform and make into the image of Jesus. And it's the heart that will determine how we live and what our priorities are, and who we depend on. So, Lord, change our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to look at the other person and to think of a whole bunch of other names as we participate here together. Help us to think of what you want in us. I pray for those here this morning in particular that have depended on a religious system instead of the work of Jesus. Lord, would you help them to make the distinction? Would you help them to understand one versus the other and how one is so fulfilling and the other is so empty? Give them courage to trust you and to embrace your grace and realize everything that needs to be done, you did it. You did it on the cross. And so we come to this table this morning to remind ourselves of that and to celebrate that reality, and then to be challenged with whether or not we're trusting you and walking in fellowship with you. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you today again. May you cleanse us, and may you use us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a believer and you've done business with God as he's convicted you, you should participate at the Lord's table. If for whatever reason you feel like that's not happened and it needs to happen, then I would just say, because of what Scripture says, let the plate pass. Because if you haven't done business with God and if you're not in right standing with God, then this is actually not only a useless exercise, but it's a judging, condemning exercise. And there's no point in that, right? So that would be meaningless as well. And so may we, as God's revealed some things in our own hearts and we've done business, may we enjoy this as the reminder of what Jesus has done for us.